really appreciate it when people have that anointing of the minstrel, that ability to bring in the presence of God like that. Think about those poor prisoners all those years ago when I would go to the prisons. I heard Dave say he kind of did that too. Sometimes, you know, I'd go in there with my guitar and I can't do much, but I can bang out "Jesus loves me, this I know. Oh, the blood of Jesus," you know. So we'd do that, and that's all we had, you know. Then I said, "Now for our speaker tonight." Set down the guitar and open the Bible. There you go. And now really, that's a good introduction, because when I was asking him, which, by the way, I found out on short notice I had the service tonight. Around here, it's good to stay full. Better be ready in season and out, okay? In fact, because I thought I didn't have the service tonight, I thought, well, this would be a good day. There's a project I wanted to get done, and I worked really hard today. Everything but my eyelashes hurt right now, but I'm doing okay. Hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. But the only thing, what I heard was comfort zone. And he's about to get you out of yours. He's about to get you out of your comfort zone, you know, gather here with people that love you. People that already know a lot of the truth, you know, you can, it's really easy to preach here. I mean, you don't have to lay, you do realize a lot of places where I have gone in the past, I have to start with tongues are for today. You know, you have to start with, it's not of the devil. I mean, yeah. Here it's so easy because there's such a foundation laid. You can really, really enjoy. And it's easy for me. I mean, I love it here, you know. But he's about to get all of us out of our comfort zone. And he's been saying that using different words. So let me just read you a couple of the prophecies. These are the current ones that are available at Dave's website if you don't have them, or you can sign it by email to receive them. That's the way we receive them, and print them out yourself. Now, this one came on April 19th of this year, and it's called, they always put a title on it, and that's good. This one is, they put, "Press In, Times of Hiddenness Are Coming to an End." You remember a season ago, Sue heard, "Call forth my hidden ones." Well, in the realm of the Spirit, that's been going on. Call forth my hidden ones. Well, now the Lord is saying, your time of being hidden, you know, it's coming to an end now. So let me read it to you. It says, "Your times of hiddenness are coming to an end rapidly, says the Lord. Your time of training right now is intense, because the fruit is at the door." Now, see, when I read that and I think about the messages that have been coming this year, so focused on dealing with the flesh. Let's get this dealt with. We've got to get past this. See? And he's saying it's an intense time of training, because the fruit is at the door. Well, the fruit that the mission that he put us on all those years ago is what, people? It's revival. You've got some part to play in it. Not everybody's going to be. Do you know there's only one Dave Roberson? I can't be Dave. There's no point in trying, you know. My job is to find my part in the body and let him use me the same way that you find your part in the body. And let him use you. But your time of training is intense right now. Intense. Say intense. Say intense is not easy. See. All right. He said the fruit is ready for harvest. Your times of training. Press in. Get this, prayer center. Press in like never before. Well, for most of the people that are here on a Wednesday night, the diehards of the diehards, if you're going to press in like never before, that's some serious pressing in. Because I know you've done some pressing in. Press in like never before, he says. Those hidden things, the rooms of hidden training, I am calling you forward. I am calling you into the light, that you may bear fruit for my kingdom and harvest the fields that are already white says the Lord. Now see, that's going to move you out of your comfort zone when that happens. Because where you've been is, I'm exaggerating a little bit. I'm for prayer, I'm for worship, I'm for all of those things. But what's your comfort zone? Oh, I go to church with this group of people and we worship the Lord and we pray and we meditate the Word and we fast. And that's our comfort zone. They're nice to me and I like them. And he says, well, what about the ugly people? What about people that don't like you? What about people that hate you? How much time do you spend with them? I don't spend any time with them at all. And that is my comfort zone. And I remember years ago, Dave saying, you do know it's not the people that like you that God is using to perfect you. It's not the people you get along with that God is using to perfect you, see? So our times of hiddenness, this nice little safe time where we can come and pray and worship. And I like all that. We're going to continue to pray and worship. Don't get me wrong. But what is that? I don't know if it's exactly true or not, but the image is good. You know, when it's time for the eaglets to fly, I've heard that the mama eagle starts making the nest uncomfortable. It's time to get them out of the nest. I hope God doesn't have to do that with us. Let me read you this next one, the very next prophecy that came. And see, the way it doesn't matter to me whose lips he used to speak these things. It's him. So the very next time he spoke after that one, he says, I never asked you to walk alone. See, and that's really comforting. If you're going to go somewhere where it's uncomfortable for you, but we're going to look at some here in a minute. We've got some examples in the Word, and I've got one or two examples I think he wants me to share with you from history, my personal. Listen, sometimes when God's, you know, we always say, oh God, I want your will for my life no matter what. So then he starts acting to bring your life, and it upsets your comfort zone, and you're going, oh God, not that. I remember Rodney Howard Brown years ago. You know, remember that anointing of laughter that he had? Well, I heard him teach one time. He was saying, you know, he prayed for, I think it was 20 years, and it might have been 10, okay? The principle is right. I may have the numbers off, but it's a long time. I mean, like a decade or more. He prayed, oh, God, give me an anointing. Oh, God, I want an anointing, God. Give me your anointing, God. Oh, God, give me an anointing. Of course, what he had in mind was, when he would pray, you know, the people would fall without him even touching. I don't know what, but something along that lines. Give me an anointing, God. Oh, give me an anointing. So then the laughter showed up. Just this anointing of laughter. And when it showed up, he went, oh, God, not that. No, that's not what I had in mind at all, God. We're going to look at a man here in the Bible who probably prayed for years. I mean, he just says he's a disciple of the Lord. I mean, he probably prayed for years. I want to do your will. Probably that same kind of prayer we all pray. Lord, just send me anywhere. I don't care if the others won't go, I'll go. Father, I'll do anything. I am your servant. I worship you. Maybe he spent a lot of time in worship and prayer, you know, and saying the same kind of things we do. Then when God gave him his assignment, it got really scary really quick. God moved him right out of his comfort zone, and that's what he's about to do with us. But you got to remember, he says, I never asked you to walk alone. Even when I move you out of your comfort zone, I'm not asking you to do it on your own. So let's read this next one. There's three of these I want to read. So this one came May 10th this year. It says, when did I say walk alone? When did I ask you to walk alone? I never did. I never asked you to walk alone. My desire was for you to walk with me. My desire was for you to fellowship with me so that I could strengthen and empower you. And it was never my will that you would walk alone in anything, but that you would know me more through fellowship, and I would walk with you into victory and I would help you deal with everything that you need to deal with to overcome in my strength and not yours. Whew. He said a mouthful right there. So come deeper into me, into these rooms where you will know me more, and I will empower you more to win. For the path has not changed. It is still the same to know me. And I will give you everything that you need to see this through. Whew. It's good to go over these. He's talking to us. He's talking to us. He's trying to prepare us for what's coming, see? I was reading some even older prophecies from several years ago. One of them particularly stood out to me because being in ministry, you're going to deal with people that have a lot of fear. You know, that fear and torment. And you can give them scriptures, you know, like God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and love and a sound mind. Well, in this prophecy, the Lord mentioned that very verse, you know, in the prophecy. He says, how do you suppose I do that? How do you suppose I remove fear? At some point, they're going to have to get to know me. Because knowing me is the answer for fear. And I thought, that is so practical. Our Heavenly Father is so down to earth. He is so practical. I mean, that makes so much sense to me. Well, I just want fear to go. Well, okay, walk with me. Get to know me. I don't trust you. No, you asked me to do scary stuff. Wait till you look at this guy here in a minute. Yeah. You asked me to do scary stuff. I'm afraid. Why don't you do what I ask? I'm afraid. But I want to get in the prayer line again today so they can cast out a spirit of fear. Okay. What if you don't have a spirit of fear? What if you just don't know him? That was free, by the way. I thought that was so practical. Anyway, I like that. Now this may be the last one. Nope, got two more. He said, this was May 17th, and the title they put on this one, this is a season for trust. See, we've been praying. Have we not been praying for revival? You do know things have got to change. If we're going to have something that we've never had, we're going to have to do something we've never done. We're going to have to go somewhere we've never been. And that's going to get you out of your comfort zone. See? And your soul does not like change. So he said here, permit not alarms of the soul when I am not alarming in the spirit. Present order is being rearranged by my hand, and I am at work in realms that you cannot see. This is a season for trust. This is a season for worship. And this is a season of surrender. Trust me that I am answering those prayers that you have offered up to me. So be not alarmed when you see change. Now here it is. Even if that change appears to you to be not what you expected. Trust me, now get this, trust me in your personal life and in the life of this family and in the life of this body. For my word to you shall be accomplished, and it shall not return to me void, and the world shall see that my Son is glorified. Praise God. Now, when the change comes that you've been praying for and you don't recognize it, I'm going to give you a history from my own personal life. Most of you know that I was raised by O.R. Carpenter, and for many years my dad had a small construction company here in town. And then eventually it wasn't just O.R. Carpenter Construction, it became O.R. Carpenter and Son, you know, and eventually he had me in the business and I grew up in that. And for many years it was O.R. Carpenter and Son, and then eventually Dad retired and it was Gary Carpenter Construction Company. But boy, in the 80s, we had a massive meltdown in Oklahoma. I mean, the economy at that time, see, we're more diversified today, but In the 80s, Oklahoma really only had two things going. We had oil and agriculture, and they both went in the toilet at the same time. And it lasted for years. By the time that was over, here I'm trying to be a provider and take care of my family. Now, by the way, you need to know, I always hated that construction business. I always hated it. I just, what I grew up in, and I wanted to do a good job because my dad's name was on it, and there was a legacy involved and everything, you know. But to be honest, I hated it, always did hate it. I didn't like it at all. I did a good job at it, but I didn't like it. So anyway, in the 80s, boy, I mean, it just kept getting worse and kept getting worse. And where I was used to, I would be competitively bidding for $150,000, $200,000 jobs. There at the end, I was competitively bidding against other companies for a $500 patio. Now, you're not going to survive very long on that, okay? And I was trying, Sue knows, I was trying, sleepless nights, talking, working, trying to drum up business. I was doing everything trying to keep that business afloat. Now, for a lot of reasons. Now, get all this good reasonings. Get all of these good reasonings here. Okay? Number one, I had one of Dad's employees named Jake. He's gone on to be with the Lord now, but he had been with my dad for like 30 years. And when Dad hired him, only thing the guy, he couldn't read or write. All he could do was sign his name. And he had no education. Dad taught him a lot, you know, and he'd made a living working for my dad for about 30 years. Well, you know, my thinking is, well, I can't just let Jake go after 30 years. We can't just close this business down. And so that was one of the reasons. Another one was, had another employee named Harry that had been there about 20, 25 years. Harry had a little more education, but I could tell you stories about Harry. He was really funny. But anyway, I won't take you there tonight. Loved old Harry. But man, and then plus, here my dad ran the business successfully all those years, and sure enough, turns it over to the son, and the son's going to have to close it down, you know. So there was pride involved, and I fought tooth and nail trying to keep that business afloat for more than 2 years, I think. Stress on me, and I hated it at the same time, but can you understand? I had these reasons. I can't do this. Well, finally it came. There was just no option. We finally just closed it down, sold everything off. So poor Jake and Harry, within just a couple of weeks, they both got better jobs paying more money than we ever paid them in their lives. Both of them. He had plans for both of them. You know, and the next job that I had, gee, it wasn't important in my life. The next job I had was driving those trucks, where a few years later I'd hear about Dave Roberson, and then I would be in the perfect job for a guy that really needs to pray. God was trying to move me even then. But see, when the change was coming, and it was not coming in the way that I expected it, I had no trust at all. I'll just tell you right now, I had zero trust at all. I fought like a crazy man trying to keep something going that needed to stop. It needed to end. Change needed to come. I hated the job anyway. It didn't matter. That's not what matters. God was trying to move me on to something else. I never in 1,000 years would have picked truck driving as having something to do with God's call on my life, but it most certainly did. Quiet in here. Let's look at somebody in Scripture. Let's go to Acts. I got it. Got this one marked here. Acts chapter 9. Now, you know, this is after the resurrection, of course, and of Jesus, and after the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Stephen had been stoned to death earlier back here in chapter 7. And Saul was consenting to his death. You know, Saul had letters from Jerusalem. He had authority to arrest Christians and have them tried. And if there was sufficient grounds, like with what Stephen, they thought it was blasphemy, then he was consenting. He gave approval. It's okay to stone that man to death. Saul was a dangerous man. At one point it says he was breathing out slaughterings, breathing out slaughters against Christians. It's a dangerous, dangerous man. Well, you know what happens. On the road to Damascus, he gets a he has a vision from the Lord. In fact, let's just, I know you know it, but let's just pick it up in chapter 9 here, verse 1. And, well, that's where it is. And Saul, yet breathing out threatenings and slaughter against the disciples of the Lord, he went unto the high priest and desired of him letters to Damascus this time, to the synagogues, that if he found any of this way, meaning Christians, whether they were men or women, he might bring them bound unto Jerusalem. And as he journeyed and came near Damascus, suddenly there shined round about him a light from heaven. And he fell to the earth, and he heard a voice saying unto him, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And he said, I love this, who art thou, Lord? I don't know who you are. But when he saw him, who are you? Whoever you are Lord. And the Lord said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And he, trembling and astonished, said, and this is the best question you can ask. What does it mean to be Lord? If he is your Lord, this is the right question. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the city, and it shall be told thee what thou must do. And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. But they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight. You think the Lord got his attention? Anyway, and neither did eat nor drink. Now, you've heard that story. Now, let's pick it up here. This next thing is what I talk about, getting somebody out of their comfort zone. There was a certain disciple at Damascus. Now, this is all we know about this guy. You don't find any more about, we find out his name, named Ananias. We don't know any more about this guy. He is like, on purpose, Joe Public, Mary Wallpaper, could I say normal pew sitter, disciple of the Lord. We don't know anything about him. He's just a normal believer. Okay? But suddenly God's going to get this guy really out of his comfort zone because he's got work that needs to be done. Now notice what he says. To him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And he said, behold, I am here, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, hallelujah. And the Lord said unto him, arise and go into the street, which is called Straight, and inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, he prayeth, and hath seen in a vision a man named Ananias coming in, and putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. Now the Lord has work for Ananias to do here. He's got an assignment. Let's look at it real carefully. I mean, the Lord can give you details. What street to go to? Go to the street which is called Straight. Find that house that belongs to Judas. And there in that house, you're going to find Saul of Tarsus. He's seen a vision, a man named Ananias coming in, putting his hand on him that he might receive his sight. This is what I want you to do, Ananias. Now, the trouble of it is, Ananias knows who Saul is. Now, look at this. Then Ananias answered, I'm going to add some emotion in my voice. Lord, I've heard by many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem. I've heard about this guy. You want me to do what? Can you tell that's what's going on here? I have heard about this guy. And It's almost like he's going, are you aware that he hath authority from the chief priests to bind, that's a nice King James, to arrest all that call on thy name? You do know I'm one that calls on thy name. You're sending me to this guy who has authority from Jerusalem to arrest me and take me to trial? Can I just go pray and worship instead? I think I feel a fast coming on, Lord, right after my 40-day fast. You talk about getting out of your comfort zone. This guy has authority to arrest me. By the way, Lord, it's not here, but you reckon it got around what happened to Stephen in the previous chapter? How Stephen was stoned to death and it was Saul that gave his permission for it to happen? That word got around. Now notice, the Lord didn't smite him with a thunderbolt. But the Lord said unto him, go thy way. Now that's plain, that's good King James for do what I tell you. For he is a chosen vessel unto me to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how great things he must suffer for my name's sake. Now this, so we read that. We go over it a little bit too quick, I think. What if, I'm not prophesying. You're praying, you're fasting, you're seeking the Lord. And the Lord says to you, go to a street named so-and-so. Inquire at the house of so-and-so. Because the meanest drug dealer in town lives there. But he had a dream last night. And in this dream, he saw a person coming by your name, and he saw you come and give him a Bible. And maybe you've seen this guy on the news, you know, you've seen him before arrested, and you've heard about how he shot up other drug dealers and how this is one bad dude. And the Lord says, now he's already seen you come with your name. You going to obey me or not? I call that getting out of your comfort zone. So, let's go on here. All right. So Ananias, he went his way. He did it. He entered into the house and putting his hands on him said, now this is so, I love this. He didn't say Saul. He said, Brother Saul. Without any evidence in the natural, he believed what the Lord told him. We have been praying and fasting and worshiping all of these years to be able to discern the voice of the Lord. And it is going to come down to life and death things. And your confidence, you're going to have to know that you heard him. And walk into difficult, dangerous situations where he sends you, not on your own. Okay? Where he sends you, not on your own. Don't be just picking stuff to do. Go where he sends you. But when you go, he didn't send you alone. And there's no reason to be afraid. You can trust him. Amen? You can trust him. Brother Saul, the Lord, even Jesus, that appeared unto thee in the way, as thou came, hath sent me, that thou mightest receive thy sight, and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And immediately there fell from his eyes, as it had been scales, and he received sight forthwith, and arose and was baptized. We could go on and on, but that's all we know about Ananias. Was that mission important? That's the man that wrote about 2/3 of the New Testament. That's the man that labored more abundantly than they all. It was so important. You reckon Ananias got a little reward for that? I think so. Well, God's about to get you out of your comfort zone. It's about to get Gary out of his comfort zone where I'm not always teaching to the choir. What I mean by that is teaching people that already like me, I hope, and already know stuff. Because who knows where he's going to send you, see? Now again, don't start taking stuff on your own. He's not called you to be your own Lord. He's called you to follow him. He is the Lord. And he's had you here all this time to hear his voice and do what he says. Now, out of your comfort zone, let's look at another one. Still dealing with Saul of Tarsus. Now, go over to Acts 26. Now, in Saul, in this account, he gives a little more detail. He's testifying before King Agrippa. And in this account, we're given a little more detail than back there in Acts chapter 9, where we were before. So, let's see. Okay, we'll pick it up in verse 9, Acts 26, verse 9. He's testifying before King Agrippa. He says, I verily thought with myself that I ought to do many things contrary to the name of Jesus of Nazareth, which things I also did in Jerusalem. And many of the saints did I shut up in prison, having received authority from the chief priests. And when they were put to death, are you getting that? I gave my voice against them. How many of you knows Ananias had some courage? He had some courage. I mean, if he missed it, it could be death. If that really wasn't the Lord. Verse 11. And I punished them oft in every synagogue and compelled them to blaspheme. And being exceedingly mad against them, I persecuted them even unto strange cities. Whereupon, as I went to Damascus with authority and commission from the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw in the way a light from heaven, above the brightness of the sun, shining round about me and them which journeyed with me. And when we were all fallen to the earth, I heard a voice speaking unto me and saying in the Hebrew tongue, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And I said, who art thou, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest. But rise and stand upon thy feet, for I have appeared unto thee for this purpose, to make thee a minister and a witness, both of these things which thou hast seen, in other words, that day, and of those things in which I will appear unto thee, delivering thee from the people and from the Gentiles, now notice, unto whom now I send thee. To open their eyes. He's talking about to the Gentiles. You know, Paul was primarily, he taught in the synagogues, but he was primarily called to the Gentiles. I'm going to talk about a little more about that, comfort zone. Well, what's your purpose? What do you want me to do with the Gentiles? To open their eyes, to turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Now, I have tried to put my place to think like Paul at that moment when he first heard that from the Lord. Because to the Jew, the Gentiles were about the same level as a dog. They weren't even allowed to go under the roof of a Gentile. In the Jews' mind, the Gentiles could not be saved. They were only if they became a proselyte, you know, to a Jew. But in their minds, and here, that was the normal attitude of a Jew. But here is Saul, one of the most educated men, set at the feet of Gamaliel to learn what he learned. I mean, this guy is... He would probably have the PhD of PhD of PhD after his name. And any normal, reasonable person would think, well, that's the one that you send to the Gentiles. Or excuse me. That's the one that you send to the Jews. Because he is so educated and he can, he can converse with them and tell them he's the guy that you would send to the Jew. Not to the swine eating, can't even read, uneducated, backwards, hillbilly Gentiles who worship snake gods and dog gods and all kind, Dagon, a fish god, for crying out loud. My favorite stories in the Bible is Dagon. Anyway, that's another day. And who does God send? See, talking getting Paul out of his comfort zone. Paul is used to universities, synagogues, robes of the Pharisees. He was a Pharisee of the Pharisees. Now he's high up and he's used to sitting around debating with the doctors of the law, you know. And here God's going to send him probably to thatched roofs, dirt floors. I don't know how they lived. I really don't. Maybe a little better than that. But to the low of the low, the Gentiles, that in a Jew's mind, little better than dogs. Talk about out of your comfort zone. Well, I'm used to debating in universities and synagogues. No, no. Now you're going to go talk to these backwards, uneducated, unable to read people. And you're going to teach them the gospel. Now, I don't find anywhere that Paul asked God. He could have. Who are you going to send to the Jews? Oh, I'm going to send an uneducated fisherman named Peter. Isn't that amazing? See, because Jews, they love all of that debating and intellectual and arguing about the law. They love all that. You know what they needed? They needed to see the raw power of the living God. A guy who would walk up to a lame man that was born lame from his mother's womb. And right at the gate of the temple where everybody could see it, come up and in the name... I'm sure it was like that. I'm sure it was in the name. Stand up on thy feet. And boy, their eyes had to go gaga, you know. Later on, Peter, he raised that damsel from the dead. You remember that? Do you know it says that two whole cities got saved because of that miracle? Word got around. The Jews didn't need any more intellectual debates. They needed to see the raw power of God. God knows what he's doing. See, with all of that in mind, let me read this again. See, when he says, I am at work in realms that you cannot see. This is a season for trust. Trust me that I am answering those prayers that you have offered up to me. So be not alarmed when you see change, even if that change appears to you to be not what you expected. Can you do that? I'll give you another testimony. The preaching this year has been so intense that I knew that... For years, when you start this message, you don't really have a whole lot of ministry stuff to do, so you got a lot more prayer time than you have anything else. And so hopefully you use it wisely and you pray. I did. I prayed my lips off while I had the trucking job, after I had the trucking job. And I did it for years and years. But what happens to you, the Lord begins to use you and your life gets a little more busy and a little more busy and a little more busy and a little more busy with good things. And then you're hopefully still trying to be a husband, you know, spend some time with your wife, and in my case, a grandpa, try and spend some time with your grandkids. And what I'm saying is, if you're not careful, you can get in with your life be filled with activity, but very little prayer time. But then I could see everything he was saying this year. I'm going, oh my goodness, change is coming. So just, I don't know how else to teach without time. I just decided to get up 2 hours earlier every day. So I would get, because hardly anybody calls me at 4:30. I've just noticed that. I don't ever get any calls at 4:30. But by doing that, then that would give me 2 hours of prayer. Gary, were you 100% doing that? No, but I probably hit 95. I've been doing it for quite a few months now. Now, wouldn't you know it? Soon as I get really systematic again, and that wasn't my only prayer. I was still getting in some prayer. I don't want you to think I was prayerless. I wasn't. I was getting in some prayer, but not that intense kind where you just pray. Just pray. Not in, even in English. I'm talking about praying in tongues where I don't know what the plan is. I'm trusting you to pray the plan because I don't know the plan. And sure enough, as I consistently began to do that, change began coming into our life that I did not expect. It was not the way that I expected it to come. I don't totally see the end from the beginning yet. I don't know exactly what's happening, but it's like I see it happening. I know it's Him, and my job is to trust Him and not try and figure it out and not touch the ark, if you know what I mean by that. Not get my hands in there and try and meddle like I did when he was trying to get me out of that construction business and over where I could pray. You know, I didn't know that then. I know it now. And I meddled with that for years. I don't know how long I delayed that. With me, with my wisdom, trying to keep something alive that needed to die. So, that season was over. It was long over. But because I didn't understand when the change began to happen, man, not only was I in panic mode, I resisted with all my might. Well, I'm not going to do that anymore. He said, trust Him. When this change happens, there will probably be alarms in the soul. He says, don't pay any attention to that. If I'm not alarming in the spirit, you do know that you're, you know, whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. See, it says in your heart. I'm telling you right now, I have been through faith projects where I won, where I had peace in my heart, but doubt was going through my brain like machine gun bullets. I mean, I'd no more cast down one thought, and there's five more. You're going to fail. It's not God. You're going to miss it. You missed it. You'd really missed it this time. You're going to go under. This is it. God's not going to save you. That's it. It's over. And peace in my heart. Peace in my heart. You shall not doubt in his heart. You got to learn the difference between alarms of the soul and alarms in the spirit. Now, there's other times. I've had times where everything in the natural was just fine. Just fine. Should I do this? Okay. Now, this is a long time ago in a galaxy far away. Not quite. Long time ago. Sue and I, it wasn't even in the same house. It was a different house where we were living. And Aaron at that time was a teenager. Her oldest daughter, Aaron. Eldest, she wouldn't like old. And my soul was completely at peace. I was just watching the news. About 5 o'clock in the evening, I think. 5 or 6, something like that. My soul was fine. And suddenly I start getting that flutter. Do y'all know what, anyone know what I mean? Restless something in the spirit. And I what is that? So I just started praying softly. We weren't even attending. This was before the prayer center even, but Michael Muccio had taught us about praying, you know, and we knew a little bit. He didn't have anywhere near the knowledge that Dave had, but he had enough to know that when you're praying in other tongues, you're praying God's will. So I just began praying in the Spirit, and I began to hear this voice as clear as anything. It says, go get in your truck. Okay, back out. Drive that way. Go for a little ways, turn right. Drive for about a half a mile, turn left. And it was like that specific, like somebody was sitting in this seat right next to me. You know, there's a scripture that says you'll hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk you in it." Turn left, turn right. It was a bunch of turns. Finally came into this house I had never been in my life, never been in this house before. Pulled in the driveway, because he said, pull in there. He says, go knock on the door. And I don't know why. Go knock on the door. Erin answered. She was not supposed to be there. She was supposed to be somewhere else. Now, I don't know what the enemy had planned for her that night. But apparently it was enough. And there was enough prayer going up that God was able to intervene. And whatever it was the enemy had planned for her, that did not happen. Amen. One other time, it was almost exactly like that. I'm trying to demonstrate the difference. Now, see, that time, there was no alarm in my soul. I had no idea. But my spirit was picking it up. My spirit, man. Sometimes you get alarm in the spirit, and the soul is fine. Well, you need to obey whatever he's saying, see? Almost identical thing another time when she was a teenager. Get in the truck. This was at night, about 9 o'clock at night, I think. Dark. Drive here, turn left, turn right, turn left, turn right. And I pulled into a hamburger stand place. And I pulled in the only vacant spot. And I never did see her. I thought I missed it for years. Well, not years. For days. That's right. I thought I missed it for a long time. Because I didn't see her. But come to find out, that empty space I pulled in, she was in the vehicle right to the right with a boy she wasn't supposed to be with. She saw me. And again, whatever was planned did not happen. That interrupted the plan. Now, both of those, I remember the difference. I know what it is to have alarm in the soul. Oh, worry, worry, worry. Oh, this, oh, that. And you're trying to figure out everything. And you know, that's how I was trying to save that construction company. I didn't know God very well in those days. I didn't know about praying. That was long before Dave, you know. But I remember what that was like and all of the scenarios. My brain can come up with 100 scenarios how to fix something. And not one of them be God. You know? My brain just thinks it's so smart. And it's not really. God's smart. The spirit man on the inside of me, he has access to God's wisdom. We've got to learn the difference between the alarms of the soul and the alarms that come by the spirit, see? So he says, if I'm not alarming in the spirit, don't pay attention to alarms of the soul. A lot of times your soul won't know. Did Ananias, if he would have followed the alarms in his soul, would he have gone over there and prayed for Saul? He had to trust in the Spirit. He had developed a relationship with the Lord that he knew his voice. And he knew it well enough that if he's wrong, he's probably arrested it for sure and maybe dead. But he had developed his relationship where when the Lord spoke to him, he knew it was the Lord. And it doesn't mean there wasn't alarms of the soul. Have you heard about this man? His soul, you can tell there's alarms in the soul right there. But he still did it, didn't he? Because his spirit was at peace. And he knew he wasn't going alone. You do know when he laid his hands on Saul, it wasn't Ananias that healed him. It was the one that went with him that healed him. It was that Holy Spirit. I did not call you to walk alone. Isn't that good stuff? Well, God's about to get us out of our... I know He is about to get us out of our comfort zone. He's going to start asking you to do stuff. Maybe, hopefully, it won't be quite that scary to start. But He's going to start saying, I need you to do this. I need you to do this. I'm not sending you to do it alone. I'm going to go with you, but I need you to do this. Good stuff, huh? So let's finish with this. Well, I told you there's one more. And this one came May 27th. The title they put on this one is Give the Most Earnest Heed to What My Spirit is Saying. Now, I've had time to reflect on all of these, and I read them fairly often. I'm telling you what he's talking about is when he says, give the most earnest heed to what my spirit is saying. Yes, instructions like he gave Ananias. That's not really what he's talking about. He's talking about the teaching that has come forward this year. How do I not look at anybody? Okay. If you're still dealing with areas of the flesh, and I don't know anybody really that isn't, just different stuff with different people, you better give the most earnest heed to what he's been saying. Give the most earnest heed. Deal with it. I should have Nathan come up right now and pace the floor like he does and go, if you can hear your conscience, if you can hear it, you can obey it. God's given you the power. Quit lying to yourself. How's that? That's my best Nathan, right, so far. But I can't walk like him. See, the cameramen love me. They don't have to do dip when I'm here, huh? I can preach this from a 5-gallon bucket. You know, I'm just standing a Nathan, boy, they're up there sweating and everything, trying to keep up with Nathan. He's all. So let me read this one to you. He said, the enemy, if he cannot drive you away with affliction and persecution, then he knows he must change his tactics and begin to allure you through the flesh to run after those things that appease and appeal to the flesh. This is why in this season, and he means this whole season, this year, I am emphasizing all that I have given you and all that I have empowered you and all that I have given you by inheritance, by my spirit, to rise up as the mighty children of God that you truly are. It's good. Put your foot on the neck of the flesh. Force it onto the cross and walk in the Spirit. Great days are ahead, says the Lord. Give the most earnest heed to what my Spirit is saying in these hours. For the enemy's onslaught is about to change. The tactics are changing, but great shall be the harvest you shall see. Be encouraged, but hearken to my voice as I teach you those things needful that you never fall. Seeing from the beginning, when he first started, he, meaning the Lord, all the way back at from the very beginning of the prayer center, if you start reading those prophecies, he's always talked about a revival that's different than what we would normally call a gifts revival. Now, it's always the gifts involved. It's always the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Don't get me wrong. But you've read and seen those kind of revivals that have happened in the past. And thank God for some that made it all the way to the end with no scandal, like Smith Wigglesworth and others, you know, that did make it. But for the most part, very many. Yes, there's no denying the power of God. God is there with miracles, and because God will, he will heal, and he wants to bless people. But the immaturity level was so low. I mean, the maturity level was so low that just like the enemy right near the end came sniffing around Jesus, you know, he said, the enemy's coming, but he finds nothing in me. Well, the enemy started sniffing around those ministers, and you've heard the stories. They wind up with alcoholism, or they wind up with running off with the secretary, or running off with the money, or running off with the money and the secretary, and get drunk on the way. I mean, okay. And it's the flesh. So somewhere in there, you know, there was something, lust. It could be just plain old lust. It could be... I always think about that tactic that the enemy used on our beloved Alan. You know, Alan was offered everything that he ever wanted when he was fairly young. He'd been groomed for years. He's still fairly young. I don't mean... quite a while back. Fairly young in ministry is what I mean. And, you know, he'd been groomed and praying and doing things for years. And he's a Canadian. Most of you know he's Canadian. And he was offered, like on a silver platter, a church in Canada, a very prosperous church with a lot of people, and it's his for the taking. Here, we just want you to be the pastor. You can have it all. And not only that, now he'll tell you, his mama had been wanting him to come back to Canada. You know there's pressure from mama. This would appease mama. I'm sure she would love it. Who wouldn't, you know? And on the surface, it looks like everything a young Canadian preacher boy could ask. But he knew in the spirit, it was not the plan of God. It was not the plan. See, if the enemy cannot run you off with persecution, then he'll switch tactics. And he'll start offering you something that if you're not dead to it, he'll lead you off with it. I'm going to start closing. In the early, early days, when Sue and I had just barely made the decision to go full time. This was after I had my, for the devil tried to kill me when I just didn't obey the Lord, you know. He told me to go full time and I didn't do it. And then, when the devil tried to kill me, I had this great revelation. Perhaps it's in my best interest to obey God. Of course, soon as Sue knew, she wanted me to obey God. So we had barely started full time. Can I say it this way? Full time into nothing. We weren't teaching. No church was having us preach. They'd have me preach here once in a while, but there's no offering or here or anything. I mean, we had nothing. And those were the days I'm talking about when money was staying away in great abundance. And I did not know much about this walk of the Spirit. I did not know much about peace. I did not know much at all in those early days. And I'm a husband and a father and provider. And she'll remember this. We hadn't been at that hardly any time. And just not knowing hardly where our next biscuit is coming from. I mean, it's that like that. And I get a phone call from a man that I had done some concrete work for. I had not talked to this guy. Now, if you hear this on an earlier tape, those numbers are right. I'm trying my best to remember. We're talking a long time ago. I don't think I had heard from this guy in 10 years. Hadn't talked with him, hadn't had a phone call from him. It'd been about 10 years. And I get a phone call from this guy. And he says, Gary, he says, I've been thinking about you. Oh, you have? Yeah. He says, didn't you tell me you got an engineering degree from Oklahoma State University? I said, yes, sir. He said, how old are you? And I told him my age. He says, we have an opening here. It's with the Corps of Engineers, government. He said, Gary, if you'll come right today, when's your birthday? And I told him, he says, you only got 2 months. But if you'll come right now and get in before that next birthday and sign up for this job, he says, I'll guarantee you, you'll get the job. 20 years, you can retire on full pension. Besides that, it was more money than we knew what to do with. It was everything that you could ask for in the natural for a guy who's got no money. Here God's saying, obey me with nothing. And this guy's going, oh, here's a job with everything. And do you think my mind didn't chew on that one? I mean, but it didn't take very long. See, there was no peace. And I didn't know, I probably wouldn't have worded it like that then, but there was no peace. It made perfect sense. That's everything that I wanted. And I got to do it now. And man, if I just do it, then I can... The age will be just right, and I can retire with a full pension. And just, I think it was 20 or 25 years, and plus the pay was good. And they had full medical. Everything that we did not have. It was the enemy. I look back on it now, and that guy's not an enemy, but he didn't know. He was just a pawn. Of all the people on earth for him to think of, a guy that he hadn't heard of in 10 years, and suddenly, I'm the one he thinks of. My. So if the enemy can't run you off, with persecution, he'll switch tactics. And he'll draw whatever you're not dead to. He'll draw that. Amen? So what's the cure? I would think there would be a message. A message of fellowship. Spending time in prayer. The word. Worship. Throw in some fasting. He hasn't had us here all of these years not to get us out of our comfort zone now. He's about to get us out of our comfort zone. And revival is on the other side of that. So let's just, if you're willing, you can offer up this prayer. Say, Father, according to everything you've said, I'm not going to be hidden much longer. Things are changing, and maybe not like I expected. So, Father, I am trusting you. No matter what it looks like, I believe you are at work. Behind the scenes where I cannot see. And I trust you. Even in this season of change. And if you need to send me somewhere out of my comfort zone, I say like Ananias, yes, Lord, here I am. In Jesus' name.